So this morning, as we continue in People of the Way, we are going to be in Acts 2:42. We're going to read that once again. Again, this is where the essentials of our faith that we try to live out as individuals and as a church, where we structure the church on and how we organize our purposes from. And this morning, we're going to look at the way of worship and witness, the way of worship and witness. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Starting with verse 42, Acts 2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for an opportunity to gather in your house once again. And Lord, I know that there are many who can't be with us this morning, and we are praying for them. We pray healing over them and just safety and your watch care. We ask that you would be present among us right now. Lord, that we would sense your presence, that we would come together as your people, and that our worship would be a witness to the world. Lord, everything that we do would be one that brings glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to us, challenge us, inspire us, move us to be people of the way. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that being a minister of your word, that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Why is it that people are attracted to things when there's commotion? Have you ever been in a place where there's a lot of commotion that starts happening, and it kind of piques your curiosity? So how many of y'all remember, I know this is not good, this is a negative example of what I'm saying, but how many of y'all remember an old high school fight that broke out at school? Anybody y'all remember some high school fight that broke out right in the hallway, right? And what happens during a high school fight? Huh? Does someone come in there and go, excuse me, stop, you all need to stop? Or what usually happens? Come on, talk to me. I know, talk to me. Facebook, if they're not going to help me, y'all help me out there. What happens? Everybody gathers around, right? They're like, oh, gosh, fight. You know, and people are even screaming, fight. You know, and everybody's breaking around. I don't, that, now, youth, you shouldn't do that. But that's what happened. So they say. I was been told stories about that happening before. But that happens, and then like on 64, if you're on 64 and there's a wreck on the side of the road and you're driving by, what do people do? I mean, they even if they don't need to slow down, they what? They slow down. Now, sometimes you have to slow down, but you'll slow down, but even you'll go even slower because everybody's what? You know, they're and they're almost causing another wreck, right? Because they're trying to see what's going on. Because anytime there's activity going on, it attracts people, right? Now for a positive example, in high school, one of my friends, he could sing. He was a good singer. His name is Aaron Miller, and he would sing with a few other guys, and you all remember the group Boys to Men? How many of y'all remember Boys to Men? And so kind of like that group singing, that a cappella type singing was popular in the 90s there, and they would go to the mall, and they would just start singing a song. And as they were singing, making some action, and action was going on, as they were singing, there would be a few people that would stop and listen to them. And then a few more people would stop and listen to them. And what would happen in the mall as they were singing? Talk to me. There would be a crowd that would start gathering around them just to listen to them sing. Why? Because there was some action going on, and where there's action going on, there's some attraction, and people want to know, what am I missing? What is it? What's going on in there? Well, when we read in Acts 2, 42 through 47, we see a new community that is birthed that's got a lot of action going on. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are born again. They are believers in Jesus. They are lifting up the name of Jesus. They're saying he's risen, he's alive, he's the king, we're serving him. They're loving one another. They're caring for one another. They're learning together. They're worshiping together. They're praising God, and it says, and God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their community had some action going on, and it was very attractive to the outside world, and they were going, what am I missing? What's going on? I want to know what is up with those people, because they had something going on. Now we as Christians, guess what? We are part of a community of believers that God has done something extraordinary in. He has saved us from our sin. He has now adopted us into his family. And when we come together as his church, we come together to lift up the name of Jesus. And the worship that we have is a witness to the world. And so that everything that we do is an opportunity to bring glory and honor to God. And so we've said from the beginning, when you go through Class 101, you'll hear this. And if you signed up, you're going to hear it again, because I'm going to say it now. We believe this. We believe that a great commitment to the great confession, the great commandment, and the great commission will grow a great church. So what is the great confession? What is it that we as people of God confess and believe? Well, Jesus was with his disciples. Remember, he paused and he was asking them, who do men say that I am? And they began to say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. Then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is known as the great confession. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and he pronounces to him, and you are Peter, Petrus, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't think that Jesus was specifically talking about Peter being the rock, but the confession that he had just made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession that the church embraces. That is the confession that the early church was embracing, that was different than Judaism, that Jesus is the risen Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is Savior of the world. And they held that confession, and they proclaimed that confession, and they sang it, and they shared it with everyone around them. We are a people of confessional faith, and our confession is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And everybody said, amen, or typed, amen. We lift high the name of Jesus. We worship Jesus. We sing to Jesus. We magnify Jesus. We preach Jesus. We call people to believe in Jesus. When Peter goes on and he discovers that the gospel is going on, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Remember, he has that dream. He doesn't want to go speak to the Gentiles because he's Jewish. That's going to make him. And he has a dream of these unclean animals that come down on the sheep. And God says, don't call unclean what I'll call clean. So he sends Peter to preach to a man's house named Cornelius. And he's as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles as well. And this is what Peter said that God had called him to preach. Now, when we read this, he's speaking about God the Father giving him the commission what to preach about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Says this, Matthew 22, 37, and he said to him, Acts 10, 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, the he here is Jesus. That Jesus is the one that's appointed by God the Father to judge the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, through the name of Jesus. And so do you see that the early church was bound by a confession that Jesus is indeed Lord? Who's the Savior of the world? Who do people need to confess? Who's the only way to the Father? Jesus. Not multiple ways, not one choice among many. If you were to be asked a question, Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, philosophy, none of the above or all of the above, it's not none of the above, and it's not all the above, you circle in Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's what we believe. And this early church gathering in Acts 2, man, they believed that with everything that they had, that Jesus was the only hope. Not only did they have a confession to hold on and believe in, but they had a commandment to obey. Jesus also was asked, what's the greatest commandment? If you could summarize Jesus, the whole Old Testament for us, could you give us the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament, please? Because I'm in Leviticus, and I just like to know the short version of it. And Jesus doesn't hesitate, and he speaks with authority, and he makes it pretty clear what the greatest commandment is. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What's Jesus saying? The greatest commandment is that God becomes your number one priority in all that you do. You see, we were created to have a relationship with God. And once we confess Jesus as Lord, we enter into relationship with the one who created us. And the sole goal of our life isn't how much money we can make, or what kind of house we can live in, or what side of the town we live in on. It's are we glorifying the Lord? Is God number one in our life? Do we put him first? Do we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind? In essence, he's saying loving God with your whole being, everything about your life. You're to love God. That's your purpose in life, just to love God. As parents, you know, we we're blessed with children, and we want our children to grow up and be successful. Yes, we want them to be successful. But our goal as parents shouldn't be that they are just successful in life, in having a nice career and living in a nice home and having nice stuff. It's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be more than that. It's not about just, yeah, well, my kid's this, and they live here, and oh yeah, they've got a vacation home here. And it should be more than that. It should be about, yeah, my kid, they have a relationship with God, and God is their everything. That they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to raise kids who will love God with their whole being and then let the Lord do with their life whatever he has planned for them to do. Amen? That's the goal. That's the desire. Love God with all that you have. And when we as individuals and we as a church love the Lord our God with all of our being, it's going to be attractional. People are going to notice because it's changing how we live. And he says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you've heard me time and time again try to talk about how our culture has redefined love and misconstrued love to mean things that love doesn't mean. Because love is just not acceptance. Love is just not going along to get along. Love is not just, well, you know, you live your life how you want to and it doesn't matter, because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. There was a great purpose for our life, and that purpose was that we would know God, but there was a great problem, and there's a great problem that all of us have. That's called sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. So we were created to have a relationship with God, but we don't have a relationship with God because we've all sinned against God and we've committed a crime against him and we're all guilty. That's a problem. How many of y'all realize that when you get a ticket, that's a problem? It's a problem. And if you get a ticket, let's just say you have. Well, let's just, if your friend gets a ticket, what do you think that they're going to try to do? What's our first reaction when we get a ticket? Huh? Our first reaction is not, yep, I'm guilty, I'm going to go pay that right now. What do most people think first? Come on, talk to me. Type it out. How can I get out of it? How can I get out of it? Right? Come on, talk to me. How can I get out of it? We get a ticket. Ooh, ouch. That hurts. That stung a little bit. I don't like that. Ooh, that's a bad cop. No, that cop just pulled you over because you were speeding, right? You did it. You're guilty. Boom. But we want to get out of it. Here's the problem. We've all sinned. We've committed a crime. Guilty. Ticket served. None righteous. No, not one. None of us. The only way you can get into heaven is to be righteous. Problem. Is that a problem? You have to be righteous to get into heaven. You sinned against God, crime, guilty, unrighteous. How am I going to get to heaven? Somebody's got to pay my fine. Okay, so how do people try to pay their own fine? By doing good things. Right? Well, if I can just be real good and I can be a better person, then I'm gonna pay for my own fine. Can you pay for your own fine? Nope, because the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. No bragging in heaven. Nobody in heaven gonna be able to say, you know what, I paid my own fine. I'm here because of me. Not gonna happen. How else do people try to pay their own fine? Go to church. Well, if I go to church, surely God will let me in. You know, you can go to church your whole life and still go to hell when you die. You can be a member of a church. You can get baptized. You can do everything that the church says and never have a true conversion experience. You can try religion, different religions. You can try philosophy. You can try multiple things. None of those are going to pay your fine. You know what? There's only one way that the fine can be paid for, and that's Jesus. He came to die for our sin, and the Bible tells us that he became sin on our behalf. Not that he sinned, but he became sin. And when he died on the cross, he took our penalty. We deserved the penalty. It was our crime. It was our sin. We deserved the punishment, but God poured out his wrath upon him, and he satisfied the wrath of God on the cross so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, amen? That's love. That's real love right there. And that the real love of God doesn't say, you're fine, you can just live in your sin. No, it says you must repent of your sin because those who are unrighteous can't go to heaven. And so you need my righteousness. And you know what the Lord does when he saves us? He frees us from the bondage of sin. Isn't that good news? We're not a slave to sin anymore. We are freed from that because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and we are now conquerors through Christ. Somebody say amen. Somebody type amen. Somebody say hallelujah. It's good news. And so when we love people, the most loving thing we can do is to love God with all of our heart, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love people so they might connect to who? Jesus. I love people. And there's some people, man, they've gotten themselves in all kinds of mess. We've all been in messes. And God's love takes us out of those. We're all broken. God puts the pieces back together. Those of us who are now believers in Jesus, there was a time when we were broken, but God's healed us and he's put us together. And so when I show love for people, the best thing that I can do for people is to love God with all of my heart and to be a faithful witness to him. And I show the love of Jesus to people because I know that they're probably searching for answers in ways that's not going to solve the problem. And so I've got to point them to Jesus so that we can, what, respond and receive the gospel. And so there is a commandment to love God and love people. And the way that we live this out helps us fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission says this, and Jesus came and said to them, this was Matthew's great commission before Jesus ascends back to the Father. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, now I want you to go and make disciples. I've given you something to believe in. I've given you something to obey the commandment. And now I'm giving you a job to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, when what we say, confession, is backed up by what we do, commandment, this helps us make disciples, commission, right? What we say, Jesus is the Son of the living God, is backed up by what we do. I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. When those two match, it helps us make disciples. What was the early church doing? They were loving God with all their heart. They were loving neighbor as themselves. They were magnifying the name of Jesus, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that good news that people can get saved every single day of the week? Ha! Newsflash! Isn't this crazy, church? You don't have to get saved on a Sunday. Isn't that amazing? Put a big wow out there for me, Facebook. Put a big wow. Isn't that great? Now, Sunday is an excellent day to get saved on. But do you know you can get saved even on a Monday? Now, it takes extra grace of God to get saved on a Monday, but you can, right? You can get Monday, Tuesday. In fact, guess what? You have an opportunity to be a witness to people that I'll never be able to witness to. How awesome would it be for me to get phone calls and say, hey, Pastor, man, the co-worker, this guy I work with, prayed to receive Christ today during the lunch place. Or the lady that I work with asked me about how to have a relationship with Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? I tell you, it can happen. I remember in Louisville, when I was teaching in Louisville, I was able to develop a relationship with a guy that taught the same grade that I taught in a different subject area, and we started having conversations, and he was asking me about faith questions, and we started having a little Bible study together, and there in a public school one day before school started, he prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whoa, in a public school, it happens. It can happen. What would happen if it happened in the garage or in the office or at college in the dorm? Hey, Pastor, my roommate in college, just pray to receive Jesus as Lord. Everywhere we go, we have an opportunity. Guess what? We just need to extend the invitation. How many of y'all like to get invited to something? Huh? Y'all like to get invited? Even if you don't plan to go, you still like to be invited to it, right? Come on. You know I'm speaking truth. It's like, you know, well, I wasn't planning on going, but I still like to be invited. We all like to be invited. Now, Lifeway Research back in 2016 did a study on people that had been out of church for at least 6 months. And here's what they discovered. That 8 out of 10 people were open to have a discussion about faith from a friend. Eight out of 10 are open to have a faith discussion with one of their friends. And see, we've been conned by the enemy to believe nobody wants to talk about spiritual things. Right? It's not true. One thing that can help us to really share our faith and to be a witness everywhere we go is to have genuine, authentic faith and to really love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where it's got to come from, because if we don't love God with everything we have, we're not going to really share it that much, are we? Because you got to love something to talk about it, to really share. How many of y'all have ever went to a new restaurant or a restaurant you haven't been before and you ordered food? Man, and it was fantastic. You were like, whoa, this is one of the best meals I've ever had. Anybody have ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. If you haven't, I've got some restaurants I can point you to. We've all had those moments where we went out to eat and we're like, man, this steak was awesome, or this whatever it was that we got. And what did you do that week, probably, if not that day? You told somebody about it. Oh, man, have you ever ate such and such? No, I haven't. Oh, you got to go there, right? Oh, their steak's amazing. Now, why were you able to do that? Because you went to school to learn how to talk about inviting somebody to a restaurant? How many of y'all went to that restaurant inviting class? Anybody? Anybody go to a restaurant inviting class? No. Why? Why could you invite somebody to go eat at a restaurant? Because what? You enjoyed it. It was great food. You had a great experience. And you thought, if I had a good experience and I enjoyed the food, guess what? My friend might also. I want them to enjoy the experience. How many of y'all have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? How many of y'all have a true, authentic, genuine relationship with God where it is pleasing and it's good and you love it and you want other people to come and to have that same experience? When God's people gather together and we worship Him together and we serve one another and we study with one another and we give and we fellowship with each other and we lift up high the name of Jesus, it's a good time. I don't know about you, but I enjoy coming to church on Sunday. It's like a little taste of heaven for me, being with God's people, being in the presence of God, and celebrating Him and making it all about Him. I like that. And guess what? There's some friends that I know, they just might like it too. Man, I had a good experience. I want them to have a good experience. I want them to know who Jesus is, because He's changed my life. He's given me purpose to live. And I want everybody to meet Jesus and to know Him. And so when that starts happening, man, the commission goes forth. People get saved. People get born again. And God, things begin to happen when our walk matches our talk. When they see authentic faith, it's attractional. Genuine faith is attractional. People wonder what you have when it's authentic. You see, we need to talk about our faith, but we also need to walk our faith. Amen? What happens when we're not walking it, but we're talking it? Nothing, because nobody believes you. Right? If you're the grumpiest, grouchiest, always complaining, negative person in the office, and you say, Hey, I'm going, would you, any of y'all like to go to church with me on Sunday? They're going to be like, no. Why would we want to go to church with you on Sunday? We can't even stand you through the week. Why would we go spend a day that we don't have to be around you and be around you, right? If your words aren't seasoned with salt, and if you're not someone that expresses the joy of the Lord over your life, nobody wants to hear from you. But now if you're someone that walks with the Lord and you experience his presence daily, man, and you love Jesus and you love God and you love the people around you, and you walk into your workplace or you walk to your college or you go to your high school or you go to your environments where you are and you're like, God, you know, there's people around me today that are lost, that are hurting, that need you. Help me to be your light. Help me to be the witness that I'm supposed to be. Help me to worship you with my life. Help me to magnify you. Help me to deal with things the way that I'm supposed to around the people that's watching me, because guess what? They are watching you. And when people see authentic faith, that's attractional. But here's the other lie. Just live out your faith and never talk about it. Can't do that. You've got to also talk about your faith, because if all they see is a good guy or a good girl, who gets the credit for your goodness? You do. And you're not trying to point people to you. You're trying to point people to who? Jesus. Because the secret, here's the deal. None of us would be that good of a person if it wasn't for the Lord. And so we do need to talk about it. We need to share it. We need to invite. We need to talk about what Jesus has done, how he saved us, how he's delivered us. We let our light shine before men so they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, but we also go tell. We go tell. Jesus would often say, come see, but also say, go tell. There's times when we just say, hey, come with me. And then there's other times that we just say, hey, can I pray with you? You know, would you like to talk? Use everyday conversations. You have no idea how can I pray for you question, what that might turn into. Have you ever noticed somebody that just seemed down and just goes, hey, is there any way I can pray for you? That may unlock a whole gospel conversation. Amen. You say, well, how do I share the gospel? Real quickly, I've already said it in the sermon, but let me just give you a quick way. You can write this down, and you can go over this. Here's how I usually have a gospel conversation when I talk to somebody. I'll let people know, man, that God has a great purpose for their life, and their purpose was that they would know the God who made them. Jesus said in John 10:10, I come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's eternal life. But there's a problem, right? There's the purpose, but there is a great problem. And the problem is that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We've all committed a crime. We've got this problem called sin. This is God. This is us. This is sin. And there's a barrier that's keeping us from God. And so we, as we mentioned, some people try to remove this by going to church. Some people try to remove this by being good. Some people try to remove this just by being religious. Some people remove this through philosophy or education. But the only way that the sin can be removed is that when Jesus came, we all are guilty. We committed the crime. We have the ticket. We need somebody to pay our ticket because we can't pay it. We can't pay for our own sin, but Jesus did on the cross. He said, I'll take care of that. And he bore it so that we wouldn't have to, removing that sin so that we could be connected to him. And the Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, but will be saved. How? That if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's the great confession. And once you receive that great confession, then you will walk with the new commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love our neighbor as ourself, which helps us fulfill what? The Great Commission, which is to what? Go make disciples of all nations. We are people of the way. We worship Jesus. That worship is a witness to a lost world. The way we live is a witness. The way we live is the way we worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your spiritual act of worship. The way you love God, worship. The way you love people, worship. The way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church body, worship. The way that you give, worship. The way that you serve, worship. The way that we fellowship, worship. We can go, I can do this all day. You ready? The way that we invite people, worship. And our worship is a witness. A witness to the lost world who is saying, man, what's going on among those people? There's some action going on. They love people. There's all kinds of people in that church. No partiality. Everyone's welcome at the table. Because we've tasted and we've seen the goodness of our God. And there is a table that He has set. And He invites all who will believe in Him to come and feast at His table. And so the church gathered in Acts 2:42, and they worshiped and they learned and they celebrated and they prayed together and they lived together and they shared and they gave generously and they fellowshiped with one another and they served one another and they broke bread with one another. They took communion with one another. There was rumor of Christians being cannibals in the early church because of this meal right here. Some of the pagans who didn't understand what was going on, they called this our love feast. And they said, it is said among those who practice the love feast that they eat body and drink blood. Literally, they're thinking. But we realize that Jesus gave us this as a symbolic demonstration, really in essence, of the gospel. And so we're people who are centered around the confession that Jesus is Lord. And as Jesus was gathering with His disciples before He would be betrayed and arrested and crucified on Calvary's cross, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body that is broken for you. When you eat this, remember Me. And this body represents the blood of Jesus who came down from heaven so that we might be forgiven, to take away our sin debt, to cancel out the ticket that was served to us because we have all sinned. And He said, when you eat this, I want you to remember Me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this bread, that it's symbolic of the body of Jesus, our Lord, who is the true manna from heaven that gives us eternal life, and that if we eat of him, we will hunger no more. Thank you, Jesus, for taking on human flesh, and that you were bruised for our iniquities, and you were chastised for our sin, and the wrath of God was poured down upon you so that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your offer of salvation. For it is you that we trust in. And we take this today in your name. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. When you drink this, remember me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross that purchased our salvation, that redeemed us. And Lord, we come today confessing that you are Lord and that in you there is no salvation. Without you, there is no salvation, but only in you. So Lord, as we drink today, may we remember your grace and your mercy that was shed out so that we might be redeemed. For it's in your name we do observe this. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen.